It's great to be back with you again. My brothers and sisters in Christ, today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which we just heard proclaimed, reminds me of an old saying you hear in the restaurant business, which is the three most important things about opening a restaurant are location, location, location. And the location of today's gospel in the Jordan region could not be more significant in the life of the church and our understanding of our Judeo-Christian heritage. And so what I'd like to do today is to spend a few moments explaining the significance of the location of John the Baptist's preaching and baptism, as well as to explain this passage that's quoted from the book of the prophet Isaiah, to make straight the paths of the Lord and to fill every valley and every mountain. So first, the eschatological and salvific meaning of the location of John the Baptist's preaching. In trips to the Holy Land I've taken over the years, I've discovered that there's always a tendency to neglect the Jewish side of our heritage. Meaning to say that while many of the places that we come to visit are significant, obviously, for Christians, and here I think of things like reading the Beatitudes on the Mount of Beatitudes, or, for instance, reading John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse in the synagogue in Capernaum, which is still there today, to read those words in the very place where our Lord pronounced them are very impactful. But for many of the places that we visit in the Holy Land as Christian pilgrims, we often forget that there's a Jewish side to all of this, and this can help flesh out and help us understand the impact that John the Baptist's words would have had on his hearers 2,000 years ago, because they give us some better sense of where his words are headed, and that, of course, regards the second part of the homily regarding making straight the paths of the Lord. So the gospel tells us today, and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all concur, that John the Baptist, while he was preaching in the Jordan, he was also baptizing in the same location. The setting would have been well traveled in John the Baptist's day, with the road from Jerusalem to Jericho routing a constant flow of religious leaders, soldiers, tax collectors, and other travelers through the region. The area had an earlier historical significance too. For it was in this area that the Israelites in Joshua's day took their first steps toward entering the Promised Land. We read in Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 3. And it was here that the prophet Elijah and his protege Elisha passed through the waters of the Jordan on dry ground. And Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot up to heaven. We see this in the second book of Kings. And it was here that Israel anticipated God to return in glory following the exile, citing the book of Ezekiel chapter 43. It's quite likely that John the Baptist chose this site not only for its ease of access, but also for its rich historical heritage and eschatological significance. The place where Jesus was baptized then would indelibly link the Lord's mission and message with the Jewish people and their hopes for a Messiah. Again, location, location, location. So important for us to understand not only what John the Baptist is saying, but where he was preaching. The Jews would have understood this quite readily. Now, that takes us, of course, to what John the Baptist was saying. And in our gospel today from Luke chapter 3, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. We know the quotation well. It's read at this time of year. It's very Adventish. And I'll repeat it for our benefit. Isaiah writes, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding road shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh see the salvation of God." To be sure, the Jews would have understood this prophecy to be linked to an engineering practice not uncommon in antiquity. Most cities and towns were built on hills, or at least elevated areas, simply because they were easier to defend from invaders. And even in military warfare today, if you've ever talked to people involved in infantry, they'll tell you it's always easier to defend higher ground. And even in common parlance, we use the phrase taking the moral high ground when establishing a position, perhaps of moral authority. In any case, during the time of our Lord, and this would not have been uncommon throughout the ancient world, because mountains and hills were the sites of towns and cities, there remained the task of building roads or pathways to get up to that town from the valleys. This was not always so systematic. In the modern era, of course, we have engineers who lay out buildings of roads and bridges and tunnels and other means of transport to get vehicles to the top of a mountain. But in the Lord's time, it was simply not so. Most hills had multiple paths leading up to it, sometimes in a very disorganized way, sometimes very circuitous, like switchbacks up the face of a mountain. It was very, very unusual to have a main road leading right to the town. But that was in part too because it was more difficult to defend a town that had a direct route to the front gate. But what Isaiah is calling his hearers to, and therefore all of us, is to clear away all of these winding roads and to in fact establish a nicely, gently sloping, direct, straight route to the front of the gate of the city. This, of course, would have been required of Jewish towns and cities whenever a monarch would come to visit, because the last thing he wanted the monarch doing was to find his way to the top of a hill in a very circuitous and indecorous route. And this, of course, is a wonderful metaphor for our Advent reflection, we might agree. In our Advent reflection, we realize that part of our preparation for the season is to, in fact, make straight these winding roads. Those winding roads often take the form of moral compromise and side deals and rationalizations that we work out with God. Perhaps we've become at peace or too much at peace with our tendency to just be ho-hum and to retain the status quo, not to make any real moral progress, which is so necessary in a life of faith and discipleship in Christ Jesus. But there is more, and I think with this I will close. You do realize that today's gospel from Luke chapter 3 mentions characters, historical characters, such as Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the high priesthoods of Annas and Caiaphas. If those names sound familiar to you, that's a good sign. They're often associated with the passion of the Lord. Again, think Herod and Pontius Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas. And here we are in a season that the secular world is already celebrating with great festivity. Meanwhile, we're wearing purple vestments and being reminded of the passion of our Lord. It's a stark reminder, the fathers of the church tell us, that as much as we are preparing to gather around the wood of the crib at Bethlehem, we should never be too far removed from the wood of the cross. Even imagine the day after Christmas, St. Stephen's Day on December 26. It's the celebration of the first martyrdom in the church. What an amazing contrast. While eggnog is still flowing through our veins, we are already reminded that the reason why our Lord came into this world was to suffer and die for each of us. It's a sobering reminder right after Christmas, as it is a sobering reminder in the second week of Advent. So let us prepare our hearts and our minds well, repenting, turning back to the Lord, making straight his paths, making the rough ways smooth, and uncomplicating all those moral and otherwise life complications that prevent us from truly seeing his face and rejoicing in his presence. May our preparation for Advent lead us to the joys of Christmas. Come, let us adore him.